now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the new era of eloquence and exposition, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local, on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society, with a little help from my friends. I'm your host for this half-hour journey into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings and welcome to the program. We are right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here, and we approach Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. This is the beatitude of the benign. And it continues the link in the chain. We started with the bliss of the beggarly, the poor in spirit. That flowed right into the bliss of the brokenhearted, and now we have the bliss of the benign. According to Bill Farmer's newspaper column, J. Upton Dixon was a fun-loving fellow who said he was writing a book entitled Cower Power. And he founded a group to go along with it, a group of submissive people. It was called Doormats. That stands for the Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, if there are no objections. Their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everybody. And their symbol was the yellow traffic light. People, by and large, they don't understand the meaning of meekness. It's illustrated with this doormats organization, Cower Power. People characterize meekness as soft, as spineless. And so Christian men are characterized as weak men who will allow people to walk all over them. But meekness is not that. It is not weakness. It's none of this. But again, that's the opinion of many people about meekness. They think that Jesus must have meant all of these different things about spinelessness and softness and things like that when he said that the meek are blessed. Blessed, again, makarioi, having to do with the bliss that belonged to the gods. Well, Jesus took that and said, no, the bliss that belongs to God, Yahweh God, that's yours. It's come down. And it is achievable if this is your settled disposition. If you are meek, you are blessed. But again, what is meekness? Meekness is not weakness. We'll see that as we go along here in this study. But we must remember, as we continue in this study, something we must ever keep before us is that the Christian is to be entirely different, essentially different, than the world around them. From the beginning of their walk, Christians are a new creature. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We're united with Christ. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says there. And so we belong to an entirely different kingdom, indeed, a kingdom which is not of this world, as Jesus says over in John chapter 18. So just by way of reminder, this is not a physical kingdom. That was the erroneous thought of the Jews of Jesus' day about kingdom. Jesus never mentions a physical kingdom. In fact, everything he preached concerning the kingdom was entirely spiritual. That's why, again, John 18, before Pilate, he says his kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual thing. So, what about meekness? If meekness is not weakness, what is it? Well, it certainly has to do with humility. The idea of being humble is associated with this. Is humble enough to accept God's help. It's one who resists bitterness and anger from being made low and asking for help. You resist those things. Jesus himself is meek and gentle of heart. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. He is the king who comes riding in on a donkey, meek. Over in Matthew 21 and verse 5. What is this idea of meekness? What is it? Proverbs 16, verse 19 talks about how it is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor. There's meekness than to divide the spoil with the proud. The Greeks used this word in terms of soothing medicine. They also used it for sailors when they had a gentle breeze. Farmers used it for a wild animal that they had made tame. And that's typically the common illustration associated with meekness. It has to do with a wild horse which has been broken and is tame. That's meekness. Other illustrations might include, I've heard one of a new Corvette, a brand new Corvette. Imagine that Corvette. It's driving right here outside my office on Yosemite Parkway. Speed limit out there is 40. That Corvette is driving the speed limit. That's meekness. Or maybe another illustration is that of a football player. Big, burly guy on the offensive line. Right before the ball is snapped, he's not moving. That's meekness. Meekness, again, it's strength under control. It's that power. It's present, but it's under control. Now, all those illustrations are helpful, at least for me in understanding this, but like most illustrations, they are weak. They have their weaknesses. For example, a football player, strength under control, right? Football player can jump off sides. The driver of that brand new Corvette could stomp the gas pedal and in an exhibition of speed, peel out and take off. The tame horse would buck wildly if you stuck an ice pick in its neck. And that last one is kind of graphic, I know. But nevertheless, that's the image of the meek Son of God while he was here on earth. As he has cold steel driven into his hands when he's nailed to a cross. All the power in the universe, the cosmic sovereign ruler, allows himself to be crucified. That is the supreme model of strength under control. That is not the picture of a doormat. It is a supreme manifestation of controlled power. So the mark of maturity with this beatitude is the disciplined life. The discipline to react and respond like Christ when the heat is hottest. Examples of this abound. Over in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, Moses, he was the meekest man on the planet while he was walking around. He led God's people out of Egypt, which at a time was ruled by the most powerful man on the planet. For 40 years, he led those rebels all around the wilderness. He exercised military judgment, judicial judgment. He acted as a go-between for Israel at Mount Sinai. And he is meek. The meekest man, again, at his day and age. Abraham, scripture tells us that he was very rich in cattle, gold, and silver. He transplanted his entire family, extended family as well, mind you, into a different land. And yet when Lot comes to him asking for the good land, Abraham allows him to do it. There's no fight. How about King David? He knew he was the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. He'd been anointed by Samuel. And yet he was tormented, chased day and night by Saul. And yet when he had the man's life in his hands, he didn't take action. He could strike down the Lord's anointed, but he refused. Power under control. But again, the supreme model in all of this is Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. He suspended his divine powers. He suspended his divine privileges and prerogatives that go along with being the second person of the Godhead so that he could come to earth and be embodied in flesh. When the Pharisees come to him, tell him that it's by the power of Beelzebul that he is casting out demons, he could easily have cast them out of his universe. But he didn't. Power under control. The winds, the waves, they obey his every command, sprouting ears to hear the voice of their master. And yet he humbled himself and became a servant. Became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Again, it's all strength under control. He is meek and lowly in heart. Meekness runs throughout the scripture, and it culminates in the fantastic example of our Lord and Savior Christ. And you can see it clearly, can't you? Certainly you can see. It's not weakness. These men were not weak. This is strength under control, power under control. This is a characteristic which we must adopt if we would truly be citizens of the kingdom, followers after Christ. It's something which should be evident. It's something that can be seen. Listen to a few passages here from the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all humility and meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We are to walk in humility and meekness, showing tolerance for one another. It's something that can be seen. It's a characteristic which we must put on, not only because of what Jesus says here on the Sermon on the Mount about blessed are the meek, but also because of what's said in Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Put on meekness. Put on this strength under control. Isn't one of the fruits of the Spirit meekness? When you go over to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's the ability to accept reproaches. How do you handle it when someone mistreats you? You find a better way to endure the opposition, or do you seek revenge? No, we should not seek revenge. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord. Over in Romans 12. Are you easily provoked to anger? No, you must handle the situation better. You still can get angry, don't get me wrong. There's nothing inherently wrong with anger, it's a signal that tells you something's wrong. Reaction to a perceived threat and those sorts of things. But you must control it. You must master it. That's what God told Cain over in Genesis chapter 4. He allowed his anger to drive him to fury and to madness. No, we must handle our situations better. Meekness is the strength to look to God and trust in Him. Yes, we look to our fellow man. And at times, yes, we may be angry at the proper times for the proper reasons. But it must be done in an unsinful way. It must be done justly, with righteousness. And we leave vengeance to God. We exert meekness when we do not sin in our anger. We have the capacity to sin. Far too often, I think, we give in to that capacity. But when we say no to sin in our anger, we don't. That's meekness. We're relying upon God. We're seeking His vindication. You might call this, in a word, magnanimity. To be magnanimous. To be literally big-souled, bigger than the situation. Yes, that magnanimity, I think, begins to come close to it. Listen, the Christian life is a life of progression. You continue to grow deeper and deeper into meekness. We continue to grow into the strength to resist sin. And the strength to resist sin is ultimately dependent upon our relationship with God. And as we grow in that relationship, as we progress in it, We find the power and the strength to say no to sin. Have we sought God? Have we called on His power, His strength to defeat sin? Moses was meek. He was one who knew how to trust in God. And again, this is contrary to nature. If we want to be meek, well, it's gonna have to come by means outside of ourselves, because after all, we started this thing with the poverty of spirit, poverty of the spirit, where we're reduced to begging for the Spirit of God, totally dependent upon God. We are utterly unable to save ourselves. In addition, we're mournful over the way we've hurt God and how we are vile sinners in the presence of a holy God. And once we have true perspective of who we are, of our nature, then we can begin to grasp this nature of being meek. That leads to the absence of pride, that leads to the absence of boasting, and it leads to the presence of humility, meekness. The meek man is not proud that he has his power under control, but he's put in the right frame of mind of who he is, especially before God. We exercise the power of God in our lives, not our own power. And when we do that, we're going to refuse to partake in sin. We're going to say no to wrongdoing and ungodliness and worldly passions and things like that, and say yes to self-control, godliness, and uprightness in this present age, Titus chapter 2. We trust in God that He will right all wrongs. Vengeance truly is His. We know He will repay all according to the deeds done in the flesh. And He will vindicate our cause. We don't revile when we're reviled. We do not retaliate. Nor do we return insult for insult or injury for injury. We act like Jesus, and meekness shines out as a result. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, by the way, this goes right back from Matthew chapter 5. You can cross-reference this in your Bible. Maybe you already have the cross-references in the middle, and you'll notice that this goes right back to Psalm 37. And all over this psalm, the emphasis is about the meek inheriting the land. Look at verse 11 of Psalm 37, "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Verse 22, "For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by Him shall be cut off." Verse 29, "The righteous shall inherit the land." You see this again and again about inheriting the land, the land, the land. And that, you know, I know it says they shall inherit the earth, but that word in the original for earth, another appropriate translation for that is land. What's going on here in terms of this earth? I know what some say about this. They say that this is something physical, that we're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years during the millennial reign, which is totally unbiblical. Christ is reigning right now, and it seems to be much longer than a millennium. So that business, and I dealt with that in the Revelation study. You can go back into the archives and hear that. You know, Alexander the Great, he conquered the world. His power was seen in destructive and self-pleasing ways. And that same kind of power, that's something that is owned and passed down to another. What Jesus is not saying, he is saying not those who flex the muscle, but those who control their strength. They will be given the earth. They will be given the land. Truly, they are satisfied and content. Why would this, though, change? He's been talking in terms of the spiritual, poverty of spirit, kingdom of heaven, mourning, in your inner being, your spirit, you'll be comforted spiritually. Blessed are the meek, a spiritual characteristic. Why would he all of a sudden change to that which is physical? That doesn't make sense. This must too be understood in the spiritual. David, when he wrote Psalm 37, he was in the promised land. He was enjoying the abundant prosperity. So there must be another meaning to the land that David, he did not understand because he lived on that side of the cross. We're waiting for the kingdom. He was waiting for the kingdom, and now the king is here, King Jesus. He's sitting on this mountain, and he's describing characteristics of kingdom citizens. He is proclaiming the good news. To the Jewish audience, that first century Jewish audience who's hearing this, there would have been a propensity to understand this in terms of the physical. But Jesus, always on a higher plane or on a different level, is talking in terms of the spiritual. The spiritual wealth, the spiritual prosperity of those who are kingdom citizens, it's a vast wealth. God is rich in grace. He is rich in mercy. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is yours if you are in Christ Jesus. A.W. Tozer succinctly sums this up. He says, in ourselves, nothing. In God, everything. The reception of the earth, the inheritance of the land. In fact, I've got just a brief study here on that word inheritance. It means to receive something of considerable value which has not been earned. You cannot earn this. It's a grace thing. This became a formula to the Jewish mind denoting to partake in eternal salvation in the Messianic kingdom. So all this business here about inheriting the land, the reception of the earth, that is the spiritual rewards of the blessings from Messiah, which ultimately come from God. The meek will gain the spiritual nature of God's kingdom. The inheriting of the land is spiritual. And again, it's connected with these spiritual rewards and these spiritual blessings of the Messiah from God. The wicked, or at least the uninitiated, in their rush to possess, usually miss and overlook the best of the world. Or else, having seen it, they refuse to pay the price to gain it. Or, having gained it, they're miserable. They shall inherit the land. It's specific. It's distinct. For David in Psalm 37, it was Palestine, it was Canaan, and that is a type and a shadow of the kingdom of God. We're talking about the land here. We're talking about a kingdom thing. The meek are recipients of the kingdom. And indeed, when you are born again into the family of God, you have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and that kingdom is yours. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. Sponsor this half hour, Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to seek out and find willing people who will be obedient to Christ and who live according to His will. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Does my baby need to be baptized? This is a good question, a question which has concerned parents for hundreds of years throughout church history, and a question with which well-intentioned and concerned people have wrestled. Many people, especially parents of small children, have been taught the necessity of having their babies baptized. Typically, They want to protect their children from hell, or at least purgatory, because of the fact that they're under Adam's original sin. That's the teaching. That's the doctrine. A number of denominations teach this: Catholics, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Anglicans, Episcopalians. You can go almost right down the line of those who practice infant baptism. Now, the question is, what does the Bible say about baptizing babies? In a word, nothing. There is no explicit command in the Bible stating the necessity for infants or young children to be baptized. In fact, the baptism of babies or children is absent entirely from the page of the New Testament. It simply is not mentioned. You not read about anyone in the New Testament church immersing babies, that's baptizing babies. This practice doesn't originate until maybe about the 3rd century AD. And even then, it doesn't appear to be the norm. Francis Schaff, in his History of the Church, demonstrates that when he writes, quote, "The cases of Gregory of Nazianzum, St. Chrysostom, and St. Augustine, who had mothers of exemplary piety and yet were not baptized before early manhood, show sufficiently that considerable freedom prevailed in this respect even in the Nicene and post-Nicene ages." It's interesting, St. Augustine, who was not baptized as a baby, is actually the one who solidifies and cements the practice of baptizing babies through his teaching. Now, since this was not a practice of the first century apostolic church, we must conclude that this is a practice built entirely upon the doctrines and traditions of men. According to the New Testament, only adults are fit subjects for baptism. You see, one must hear and understand and believe the gospel in order to be prepared to be immersed. That's just what Jesus says in Mark 16:16, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." One must repent of sins in order to qualify for immersion. That's what Peter says over in Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." That brings me to my next point, which is one comes to the water of baptism to be forgiven and cleansed of sins, to be saved from sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, where sins are washed away in baptism, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, where baptism now saves us, again, according to Peter. A baby can no more repent of sin than they can perform long division. No baby has sin that they need to repent of in the first place. They have no sins that they need to be forgiven of. That's what the Bible teaches. When sin enters the picture, when a soul sins. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "The soul that sins, it shall die." He says it again in verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father." In other words, we're not under the guilt of Adam's sin, original sin. "Nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son." Again, that's Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Paul puts it this way, Romans 7, verse 9, "I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died." Babies are free from sin. Only after they've been educated about right and wrong can sin come into the picture, can sin come alive, and they die spiritually from sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That comes long after they are infants and children, typically occurring during their teen years, though it does vary from child to child. Only after sin comes alive and they die spiritually do they need to be baptized. Otherwise, take heart, parents, because it's Jesus who says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 19, verse 14. I am out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. Like that page. You get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search Life from the Pulpit on YouTube and subscribe to the YouTube channel. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Mercy Church of Christ website, mercychurchofchrist.org. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.